Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the Schmalkald Articles. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, establishing students in the eternal and inerrant Word of God for a life of faith in Jesus Christ and faithful service in His kingdom since 1964. To learn more or apply, look at flbc.edu.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right. Welcome back, guys. We're starting out in a new batch of episodes on the Schmalkald Articles 3.7 today.
Nailed it right off the bat this time.
Yeah, yep.
It only took you like 21 articles to get the naming convention.
Yeah, it's all right.
We know what we're doing.
Keep teasing me. It's all good. Yeah, I'll take it.
One day Brett's going to show up to the podcast with a knife. I will cut you. I hope we're recording and that it's you first, not me. Just for the sake of our listeners.
The screen will be louder and more...
Oh, boy.
I want to apologize to our listeners right off the bat. I have a cold. And
I can't tell.
That's good.
No, you get deeper. You're like more Barry White.
That's what I'm going for, but I don't think I'm there. I think it's kind of like the teenager who's changing voices at this point. That's kind of how it feels. But no. Barry White, I'll go with that. All right.
Gubernatorial.
I had a cold last week, and I said that to my congregation, and they're like, "You sounded normal. I don't know why you said that." But
it changes how you talk, like how it comes out.
And, well, and I feel like your ears are
in your own head.
In your own ears, it sounds different.
Yeah. So. It's just one of the many voices in my head, so I really don't pay attention.
Now that we've talked extensively about experiences that every listener has ever, who's listened to this podcast has had.
Yeah.
Let's move on.
Right.
Good radio.
We are talking about the keys today. I don't know. Do you guys have your car keys? Do you have a big chain with a bunch of keys on them?
I have a smaller one. I got rid of half my keychain a couple of years ago because I was just like, what are you carrying all these keys? I was like, I have no idea. I don't even know what they're for anymore. So I have an essential keychain.
Yeah, I have keys everywhere. And Courtney was looking through an old bank. She's like, what's this key for? No idea. No idea where that key came from. And, I think it's important for us to know where the keys come from, at least in this article.
Look at that. Look at that.
Jesus juke. Oh, Jesus juke. Yeah. All right. Well, maybe I'll read.
Jesus keychain only comes with two keys.
We're venturing into what would Jesus do bracelet territory here. Anyway, I'm going to...
Wow. Where on earth are we going with this episode?
Okay, so...
Read the article.
I was going to say, time to read the article. Let's do this. 3.7, the keys. This is from the Schmalkald Articles. It says, the keys are a function and power given to the church by Christ to bind and loose sins. Not only the gross and manifest sins, but also those which are subtle and secret, and which God alone perceives. So it is written, who can discern his errors? Psalm 19:12. And Paul himself complains, Romans 7:23, that in his flesh he was captive to the law of sin. It is not in our power, but in God's alone, to judge which, how great, and how many our sins are. As it is written, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for no man living is righteous before thee. Psalm 143:2. And Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 4:4, I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. And that's the extent of the article. Kind of a shorter one.
It's kind of short. It's a little bit vague if you don't know the context of the rest of the Book of Concord. It doesn't go in the direction that you think it would go for covering the keys, but I think it actually goes in a beneficial direction, considering that it's already been covered in the Augsburg Confession and the Apology and in the Confession Absolution section of the Catechism.
Yeah. So is this... sometimes we say office of the keys. Is this kind of a shorthand way of saying it, or is this a little something different that we're talking about here?
Well, I think if you were nitpicking theologically, you could make a distinction between the office and what the actual keys are.
Sure.
But you really can't, because at some point in time, you got to talk about the actual power of the keys. And the office is whoever is hearing the confession. It primarily belongs to pastors, but we, all Christians, hold the office of the keys insofar that we sin against people and we are sinned against.
Yeah. So, what's a kind of a working definition that we can have as we set out on this this episode and for the next couple episodes as well.
Well, I think to establish the definition, we go to the three main places in Scripture where it talks about the keys, so mm-hmm. that we kind of get a grasp yep. on what it's saying. The primary place, Matthew 16, 13 through 19, that's Peter's great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whatever you bind in heaven will be bound on, or whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." That's kind of the short form version of that.
Yep.
And so the right there is where Lutheran and Roman Catholic theology depart ways, because the Roman Catholics believe that the church was established on Peter, not on his confession, and therefore the power of the keys belongs only to the papacy. Mm-hmm. And Lutherans believe that the keys were founded on, or the church was founded on Peter's confession, and that the office of the keys is given to the entire church for all time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that was a distinction that I always felt was difficult in understanding. Kind of in my early church days, I felt like this was a very Catholic thing, yep. you know, to have an office of the keys. Almost, even though it's clearly spelled out in Scripture, even though Jesus is very, you know, I mean, there's no question on, you know, does God give keys? Yes. You know, does he give that office? Yes, he does. I would question it because I thought, nah, it's just a Catholic thing. And not recognizing, and I think we'll get into this more deeply in this episode and in the future, you know, three, but the value of such an office. Mm-hmm. There's a beauty in the office that's absolutely necessary, and we'll see that. Mm-hmm. That would be my...
Good.
And so you go forward from there because, like you said, a lot of people, especially in the Protestant wing of the church, hear about the office of the keys, and it sounds very Roman Catholic because we have the power to forgive sins, we have the power to loose sins, and, you know, the typical generic American Christian response is, well, who can forgive sins but God alone, right? You know, that sort of thing.
Right.
And so you got to go to the other two passages to clear it up, and so you have the great church discipline section in Matthew 18 talks about the keys, but then the kicker, John 20, 19 through 23, right before the Doubting Thomas passage, Jesus breathes on his disciples the Holy Spirit, and there he says, whatever you forgive will be forgiven. Mm-hmm. And it's a y'all right there, you know, so...
The southern y'all.
It's a
you're in Pittsburgh.
Or if you're from New Jersey, it's a use guys.
Use guys.
Or parts of Chicago.
That's right.
And so it's... We have the power, the privilege, and the responsibility to deal with the sins of our fellow man, mm-hmm. not in of our own volition, but insofar as the death and resurrection of Christ has been given to the church, and insofar that the law of God stands valid for the church.
Right.
And that needs to be laid as the foundational layer of this doctrine, or everyone's going about every which way, like abstract art, and we're all talking past each other, and there's no structure, and there's nothing concrete.
The Jackson Pollock of absolution is what you're saying.
Or the M.C. Escher. What?
So, I mean, we're kind of getting on something where, you know, the generic American Christianity bristles at.
Yep.
What are the reasons for the bristling, and how can we sort through that, and how can we, Adam, can you just answer that of, like, what are the objections to this?
Yeah, that was mine, so that's why I, jump in here. I had objections to it in that it was what you shared before, Jason. No, who can forgive sins but God alone, right? It was a misunderstanding to me. So why? You know, a lot of it has to do with the fact that it seems as though, I mean, and it is true in a sense, that we are seeing a man in the stead of God, in a sense. And what I failed to understand is that there was such a thing as God using means. And that was mind blowing to me in when I studied Lutheran theology more deeply, was that it explains so much of the confusing passages of Scripture, is God uses means to do things. And so for me, it was, God does everything sans means. And that's the what we beat on the generic American church, right? It's this idea. They've lost the sense that there is such a thing as means there.
Yep. They want that's the immediate connection with God.
Yeah, so there's really three things going on here, mm-hmm. and I'm going to try to sort them out in my head because I don't have a pen to write them all down, but you hit it. So one is God works through means. And so the traditional Lutheran and the traditional biblical absolution in a church service is that you say, I, as a called and ordained minister of the word, as a servant of Christ, and instead of Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. And that's just, it's so offensive to the generic American Christian mind that I actually, for our worship service, rewrote the absolution so that I don't have to give that context every time. Right, and I fully admitted the absolution that I rewrote is a little bit weaker than the direct "I forgive your sins," but it reminds people that it's based on the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross and what God says to you in His Word. So that's one. Like God, you know, snaps His finger and zaps you with His lightning bolt, and you're saved and you're good to go, and that's how God. So the means is one. One of the other things is that the generic American church has lost the definition of the gospel. And one of the things I've been teaching most frequently is that abstraction is the enemy of the gospel. And what you will hear so many pastors in the American church talk about the gospel without defining the gospel.
Well, and they do that about sin too, don't they?
Yeah, and not as directly, but yes.
Yeah, where sin is a sense of...
like a generic badness.
Or a brokenness.
Yeah, or brokenness or guilt.
That type of thing. And, you know, yeah, so they do the same thing. I mean, speaking, you know, in broad strokes, it's hard to say generic American church for me. I don't know why.
GAC.
Is it a guilt thing?
Yeah. The whole idea is, yeah, absolutely. You know, the terms get messed up very quickly.
Do you guys think that people struggle with the law part of this? Like we maybe are afraid to say, "I forgive you," but...
That's my third one. You're right.
Ahead,
but,
yeah.
But what happens is when the gospel becomes a concept... the definition, it can be anything. And really,
gospel-centered golfing ministry. Or
and I would say that for a vast majority of American Christians, gospel is now synonymous with any churchly activity.
Gospel music.
Like I think most people unintentionally use gospel in the way people use ministry now.
I'm going to step in here just for a second in that we do at times... there is an appropriate place to use the word gospel in a broad sense.
There is. It's even in our confessions.
Exactly. And there has to be clear distinction there, though.
Yeah.
We tend to, what you're talking about is using gospel in the broad sense when you mean to use it or when it ought to be used in the narrow.
Correct. And that's exactly, but what I'm saying is that in American Christianity, that distinction's been obliterated.
Correct.
That it always means the same thing all the time.
Yes.
So like in the Lutheran confessions, there's the broad sense of the gospel that is the whole counsel of the word of God, and the narrow sense of the gospel, and this is what I'm getting to. The actual definition of gospel is the forgiveness of sins, but even more than that, the gospel actually forgives sins. So that when you hear the gospel and when you receive the gospel, your sins are literally and actually forgiven, and the American church, the generic American church, is not capable of going that far anymore because they've made the gospel an abstraction. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, if you abstract sin, which I'm going to run back to, then there's nothing to forgive because you're just dealing with guilt and brokenness. And what ends up the gospel ministry either ends up you need to feel better about your sin or you just need to feel like you're put back together. And so the gospel then becomes self-actualization, you know, and that's part of the problem. But if you can't utter the forgiveness of sins as part of the definition of the gospel, you've lost the narrative. Mm-hmm. It's all gone, and which is why the keys don't make any sense, because we're no longer forgiving sins in church.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that what we want to be doing, though?
Well, it is.
Yeah.
But it's...
Well, yeah. it's, I mean, it's kind kind of what Jesus said, right? He's like, what is the mission? I think it's, I'm going to wrestle through trying to find the passage. I think it's Luke 24:47. I might be wrong.
Well, I don't know because I read it this morning. So
about the, you know, Jesus, his mission was to, his
like
ministry
46.
Was to proclaim the forgiveness of sins to all the nations. Yeah. I mean, that was the whole point of the ministry. And there are aspects, like you said, the whole counsel of God, there's aspects where there is a, in the right sense, to talk about the gospel like the GAC would, but it's also important for us. And this is why I should write a book. Why I'm Lutheran. I think that did Matthew Harrison write one like that?
Well, Matthew Harrison has one called Joyfully Lutheran. There's also another book by Trevor Sutton called Being Lutheran.
Right.
Not related to this podcast.
No. Yes.
Not at all.
Probably a lot of overlap and agreement, I would guess. The idea of why I'm Lutheran, the forgiveness of sins, the realization that my sins are forgiven in Christ, and hearing that, it was one of the reasons why I am a Lutheran pastor and not a Baptist pastor.
Right.
So, first, I think we should start referring to the generic American church as the notorious GAC. Do some 90s work there. With that forgiveness of sins, part of the problem with that, and we've addressed this multiple times, is that in the generic American church, the gospel and the forgiveness of sins, all that is only for conversion. Remember, it's not applied to the Christian life.
Yeah. And even in that, there's a sense of you have to believe it.
What we've done is we've just repeatedly taken a sledgehammer to the concept of the forgiveness of sins in the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so I think, you know, for the generic American church, we do a pretty good job in America of evangelism as the proclamation of Jesus died for your sins, you need to be saved, right? Mm-hmm. We do it. But if we don't address the forgiveness of sins in the life of a believer and we don't preach the gospel to believers as they live their Christian lives, then, you know, it's just like that the forgiveness of sins is this fleeting notion that just kind of evaporates in the breeze.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So then now I want to get to the law because I don't want to drop that third point.
Yep.
And most people's understanding of sin looks like this. And I've used this as an example a lot, but I especially want to use this now because it talks about punching Adam in the face. So if I got up, reached over the table, grabbed Adam by his collar, and punched him square in the nose, and then
he better make it count.
Better tell me.
I don't start fights, I finish them. And then, Brett, you immediately stood up, settled things down, and say, Jason, I forgive you. You said, what's the problem with that, right?
Uh-huh.
It's there are two people present in this room who could forgive me for punching Adam in the face. One of them's Adam, and the other one's God.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so I think there's something to this concept of the law that said that says when I break God's law, that's between me and God and no one else.
Yeah.
And that's not right because the keys, the message of the gospel, the proclamation and application of the forgiveness of sins has been given to the church as the stewards of the mysteries of God. So that's, I did really want to milk the thought of punching you in the face, Adam.
The reason I was laughing is this actually happened in Pittsburgh. The pastor who was there.
Like punching?
For like 50, not punching, no.
Oh, okay.
For like 50, I was really wrapped for
50
a while.
Years. He was a single guy and he didn't know how to, you know, take care of a lot of the household stuff by himself. And so the pilot light went out of his hot water heater.
Oh. Yeah.
And went down there, and he had the janitor from the church come over, and while the janitor's down there with a match, he hits the button, like the igniter button, and it shot gas out, and it burned the eyelashes and eyebrows off the janitor. And the janitor swore. He goes, holy, and he swore, and the pastor looks at him and says, I forgive you. That story, we told it every Christmas because we wanted all of the new vicars who are coming in to hear the story because it's so funny. But that's exactly what you're talking about.
Yeah, and so, like, there's a little Psalm 51. And this verse has been abused, and I know I've abused it in my own life. Psalm 51 says, against you and you only have I sinned. But there's a lack of recognition of the force of the law and the consequences of sin with that. Is that as I break the law in sin, I affect not only myself, I affect everyone around me. Mm-hmm. And the church has been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. That who are the ones now that facilitate reconciliation? It's the church as the ambassadors of Christ. And the work is done by the Spirit through the Word because of Christ. The work is done because of that, mm-hmm. but it's not done apart from the work of the church in preaching law and gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Which is, I mean, you go back, all of this, really, if we're going to really be obnoxiously Lutheran, all of this goes back to the proper division of law and gospel.
Right.
That rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yeah. Everything, I mean, does, right? It does go back to law and gospel. A lot of things do.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
Do you think that the people that misunderstand that take the office of the keys away from others and make it, internalize it?
Yeah, I think they even take it away from God.
Okay.
What do you mean by that?
So it's
on me to do.
Yeah, it becomes a matter of personal validation, and I just went through this with my students today, so it's a little bit fresh on my mind. But what is the objection to the means of grace? What's the objection to non-Lutheran, non-Catholic-ish, those traditions have with baptism and Holy Communion? Why is something I'm doing, you know, I thought we were saved by faith alone.
Yeah.
Right? That's the objection. And what we do in the generic American church is we internalize our faith
mm-hmm.
in the name of personalizing it. Personal faith. Like, do you object to a personal faith in Jesus, Brett?
No.
No. Adam, do you?
No.
You know, it's necessary, right? But we internalize it as personal faith, and then we privatize it. And it becomes unique to me and between me and Jesus, which makes us the arbiters of our own forgiveness. And we know that the sinful nature, how does the sinful nature handle forgiveness? Works righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
It's always performative.
Sure.
It's always moral.
Yeah. Interesting. Yeah.
I got to go take a bath before I can go take a shower, kind of. That's the idea, right? Of, you know, like if... Yeah, I have to figure things out first before I can go to God, right? I have to somehow expunge this in me before my relationship is right with the Lord, when in reality, we need to continually be going back to the Lord precisely because we can't cleanse ourselves.
Well, and I don't know if either of you are like me, but for your sake, Lord, have mercy.
Yeah.
But I'm in almost 44 years on this planet. I know I can recognize it now in my spirit that my initial reaction to the conviction of sin in my life is I better go do something good before I step into the presence of God. What is that? That's the opinio legis, right? The opinion of the law. That's me being curved in on myself, and it's
so you're trying to sew together fig leaves.
Yeah, it's exactly what it is.
Mm-hmm. A lot of leaves.
And so that's why I say we have wrested the authority of forgiveness away from God and put it solely on us.
Interesting. Yeah.
Interesting. Yeah, for sure.
Well, maybe that's a good place to end today. A little bit of a cliffhanger of what's next, and we'll keep up our discussion there. So thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Free Lutheran Bible College is accepting applications for the 2024 and 2025 school years. FLBC students learn in person and on campus, building a firm foundation for life in Christ through an associate or bachelor's degree in Bible and ministry. Schedule a personalized visit or apply today at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.